How many of you are familiar with one of these two phrases? One is, oh, it'll be a cakewalk, or it's a piece of cake. Let me see your hands. How many are familiar with it? Okay. And you know what it means. It means it's going to be easy. Now, what you probably don't know, I don't know if it ever came up on Jeopardy, where's that come from? Well, I had to look it up. I didn't know where it came from. Apparently, in the 1800s, slaves would have dances, and the slave owners would watch, and the slaves would kind of mimic the slave owners, and they would have a contest. And what did the winner get? A cake. A cake. That's where it comes from. Isn't that interesting? Well, we say that phrase off and on. You know, someone says, how's it going, or how's this going to happen, et cetera. Oh, it'll be a piece of cake. It's going to be easy. Well, if we ask the question, is it going to be easy to get into heaven, it's not going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be a piece of cake. In fact, we should be really sort of nervous and trembling because Jesus says there's going to be tribulation. Now, unfortunately, we live in a society, a culture, we have all these technological things. We go to these movies with great effects, and it's like we've seen everything. And especially for those of us who live in the West, we're very comfortable. We think we're nice people. We do the basic stuff to say we're good. But is that enough to get into heaven? Well, I don't think so. Let me tell you what St. John Chrysostom said once at Mass. He was one of the great theologians of the Eastern Church. His name means golden-mouthed. We have many of his sermons. They're really, really harsh and severe. And apparently one time he said to the congregation, most of you will not be saved. Most of you will not be saved. What? These are people that came to church, John. And yet he's still saying most of you will not be saved. So when we read the scriptures and we see the tribulation that's coming and the temptations and what we're called to be as Christians and how we're called to act in the world, we need to constantly say, really, I'm not doing enough. I'm not living my Christian life enough. I'm not. Look at my bank account. Look at my house that I own. Look at the vacations I go on. You know, we, because we're middle class, we think, well, you know, I earned it, therefore, so forth and so on. But the scriptures say that's bad thinking. That's stinking thinking. First and foremost, because everything that we have, everything that we're capable of doing belongs to God. Whatever money I have in the bank really belongs to God. Just because I earned it doesn't mean it really is mine. My talents belong to God, and God gives them to me with the expectation that I will use them to go out into the world and proclaim Jesus Christ. And when we come to Mass, when we celebrate the Eucharist, first and foremost, we come to praise and worship God, to thank Him for becoming a human being, suffering a horrible death, and rising from the dead, so that we don't have to be afraid of anything, but that we can truly give our lives totally to God. That's the first thing. But the second thing is we come to recommit ourselves to the Eucharist, or the Eucharistic way of living, which is about suffering and death. Isn't it interesting that in Christianity, no other religion does this, but we are called to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ until he comes again. Proclaim his death. Yeah, we do the resurrection part too, but it's that death. We're saying, hallelujah, this is a wonderful thing, the death of the Messiah. People who aren't Christians, what are you, crazy? Would a God do that? Well, he did. He did. So what we believe is that God stopped at nothing to show his love for us so that in return we would stop at nothing to show our love for God and our neighbor. And we've had recently the great commandment to love God fully and to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's no wiggle room. The Ten Commandments are not suggestions. You know, some people say, well, we interpret it this way, that way. No, they're commandments. We're supposed to do it. And if we want to see examples of people who went the whole way, well, we can look at the apostles, although even they were nervous because they're saying, well, Jesus, who can be saved if this is true? And Jesus says, well, you can't do it, but God can do it. Everything's possible for God. So here's the disciples, the apostles, getting nervous about it. Are we nervous about our salvation? Do we kind of tremble a bit? And incidentally, I know this is a great fire and brimstone homily, but let me tell you, priests are going to be judged more harshly. And deacons too, okay? Deacons too. We're going together. Because we have a great call, a vocation, to live by example the Eucharist, to live by example our Christian faith. We're not going to get off easily, and I sometimes think about that, and it makes me very nervous, because I know I'm not doing it enough. I'm not living the Eucharist, the faith enough, that I could be, in some ways, maybe if not perfectly, like the young man who was told, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then follow Jesus. Well, he didn't do that. Maybe he did later on. But that's kind of the epitome of what a great follower of Jesus Christ would be. Or, like last week, we had the poor widow. She gave 2 small coins. That was her whole livelihood. Is she crazy? Would we expect that of one another? This woman, she had to have faith and trust in God. She truly believed that God was her Savior, the one who gave her everything. And so she didn't have this fear. We have fear. We have a lot of fear in our lives. You know, what if the stock market goes down and I see my savings, my IRA go down? Oh my God, that's my God. And look what's happening. I won't be able to do this, that, or the other thing. But we're so earthly, we're so embedded in earthly things and earthly reasoning, concerned about stocks and bonds and savings and social security. Are we as concerned about our brothers and sisters who don't have any of that in this country or around the world? And if we put our minds to it and focused more on that, I guarantee you we would not be so fearful. Because we would see how good God is and how God actually allows me to step into his shoes in this life to be Christ to other people. And the more I do that, the more I recognize it's not about me, not about the things I've done, the things I expect to come to me. It's all about God, and it's a free gift. But as Christians, we're called to show to the world that indeed it is following God as closely as we can, more and more each day until the day we die. It's about following Christ, picking up the cross, and going out into the world and doing what Jesus did. And that's why we read the scriptures every week. We hear the stories of the patriarchs and the prophets and the kings and Jesus and the disciples. You look at Paul. What concerns did he have? His only concern was pleasing God. Now, do we have that every day? Lord, I want to please you, and therefore I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. I'm going to try it. I'm going to push myself. And, of course, as a community, we're supposed to be doing that together. You know, it's very difficult to do that on our own. But if we had a group of people saying, yeah, let's all commit in this next week to doing this, and we do it. And then the next week we talk about it, things would change radically. Because not only would we realize how free we are to give of ourselves to others, but we realize that those other people around us, they're the gift. They're the great gift that we have as a church, our fellow Christians, who are going to support us so that we don't have to worry about anything. But as I say, in the West, we're very embedded in a kind of a comfortable and convenient way of doing things. We want all these benefits. We complain when we don't get them. But do we complain on behalf of other people who don't have them? Do we give of what we have been given so that others can live a life of dignity because they're all beloved by God? So who can be saved? Well, anybody can be saved. And really, in one sense, it's easy if we go deeper and deeper and deeper into our faith, because it's all laid out in the scriptures. We got our blueprint there. We have the teachings of the church. It's not about reinventing the wheel, not at all, but rather encouraging one another to go more deeply. So next week, we have the final Sunday of the church year, Christ the King. And then the following week, Advent. It's impossible to believe that that's here already. But we always have these readings about the end times at this time, the last couple Sundays of the regular year, because when we get to Advent, it's all about really saying, come on, Lord, come soon. Yeah, throw at us the tribulation. We want to show you how much we love you. But in Christ the King, we have that great reading of the king judging people, separating the goats from the lambs. You know that story. And how are we going to be judged? So I want to just go over that briefly, because I think if we cling to that particular passage and live it more and more each day, no matter what other people think we're doing, if they say we're crazy, so what? That's good. To be a crazy, fanatical Christian is a good thing in this life. But what did Jesus say? Feed the hungry. Feed the hungry. And I'm going to suggest it's not just giving money to a food cupboard or a soup kitchen, but getting into those places and face-to-face serving those who are hungry. There's something very healing and wonderful about doing that. Those who thirst, helping people who are thirsty to find water in this country, around the world, but to do that face-to-face. Jesus talks about visiting those who are sick. I mean, we could do that all day long if we wanted to. We look at those who are in nursing homes, in independent living, et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot of loneliness out there, a lot of loneliness. And people who are sick mentally or physically, to visit them is to do God's work. To visit those who are in prison. Wow, you know, I have heard stories from chaplains who do that. It's real hard work, and yet, what a gift it is, not just to the people we visit there, but to us, because we realize you may be in a prison of concrete and steel bars. I got my own prison that I made myself, and it's called the prison of selfishness. So to visit people like that. And then another one, to welcome the stranger. Welcome the stranger. Now, that's not good advice according to our culture, is it? You know, be careful. You don't know who that person is. They may rob you. They may beat you up. Why is it that's the first thing we think of, as opposed to, I wonder what gift this person is that I'm going to receive if I welcome them? And of course, Jesus, the stranger, was welcomed in household after household after household, because, not just because of who he was, but because back then there was much more of that sense of, we're in it together. And those of you who are, maybe it's not, no one here is old enough to remember the Depression, but used to be hobos that would come to the back door, and the woman of the house, she was there alone, but, you know, she'd sometimes bring him in, give him a meal, give him a sandwich to take with. There was no fear. There wasn't the fear that we have today. And that fear that we have today of welcoming the stranger is of our making. Maybe we should just get off Facebook, get off the news, get off it all, and go out into the streets and encounter those strangers who are all over the place and find out who they are. We might be surprised that they know more about Jesus Christ than we do, and that we can learn from them. So as I say, getting into heaven is not a cakewalk. It's not. It's clear from Scripture. It's clear from the teachings of the church. It's not being nice that's going to get us there. It's rather emptying ourselves of everything, our pride, our vainglory, our sense that it's all about me. You got to do what I want you to do so I can be comfortable. Don't get too close to me. Don't, so forth and so on. That's kind of our culture. And we're called to say, no, that's wrong. Look at Jesus. Look at what we're celebrating right now. Something very simple, really, and yet absolutely extraordinary, that the God who loves us became one of us, suffered and died, so that we can be truly free, free of fear, free of worry, free of anxiety, and rather always look each day as a new possibility, a day of new possibilities to go forth and show God just how much we truly love him. And to go forth and show our neighbors, especially those who are strangers, how much we truly love them. So we don't have to fear if we keep going back to our roots, our foundation as Christians. It's all laid out. We have the saints. Read the lives of the saints. Wow. You know, I keep looking at, you know, this 14-year-old that did, what? And where are those 14-year-olds? Well, we actually had a 15-year-old who was beatified recently. So it's still happening. But that's what we're supposed to be looking at and thinking about and becoming, those saints that God created us to be. So that, again, we don't have to be afraid of tribulations and trials that will come according to the Gospels, but rather we'll be ready for them. And we will be ready in the sense we will be able to show other people what to do in those times and how to turn around, turn back to the Lord, so that they can walk into heaven, so that they can climb the cross right into heaven. I don't know when those tribulations are going to come. I don't know when the Lord's coming. He hasn't told me anything, although I often say, what are you waiting for? Because you look at the world. What are you waiting for? But we're supposed to be praying for that and living as if it's going to happen immediately. So to be truly free to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And maybe it will be a cakewalk ultimately for us if we work on it. That getting into heaven will be something wonderful, that will become more and more something we want and that we live to experience one day. So again, take that great judgment of the Lord and dealing with the poor, and just focus on that. I mean, it's a very concrete way of saying to the Lord, yes, Lord, it's all about you. I believe, and this is what I want to do. And I guarantee you, the more you do that, you will become more and more free, less and less fearful, more and more generous, and be willing to be just like Jesus Christ, who emptied himself of his divine abilities so that he could truly be a human being and show us the way to heaven. And that's what we're here for, to remember that and then to live it as we go forth.